Well, amen. To Him be all things. Glory to God. I don't know if you were listening to that song. I had Jai play that this morning. It's that exact... Jai got a little feedback buzz going on there, brother. That song represents the message this morning. And so I just thought it was relevant. I thought about it this morning. I was like, man, there's a song that just says exactly what I want to say this morning. And that's that, you know, to Him be the glory. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And so I hope as we go through this morning that you'll think about that song and that will ring true in your life. And so, Jack, can you pull that back just a little bit more for me, brother? Thank you. Let's start the service off with a prayer. Let's go to God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. Father, we thank You for a song like we just heard, Father, that speaks Your word into our lives. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Glory be to You, God, this morning in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I don't have a fancy PowerPoint for us this morning, although those are very nice. This really isn't a bullet point driven sermon this morning. But what I want to talk to you this morning about is worship. I want to talk about worship this morning. And so the first thing that I want to do before we get into our main text is I want to pull back kind of the scales on our idea or our definition of worship. Because if I asked everyone in the room this morning, what is your definition or how would you define worship? Most people would give me answers probably mainly surrounding most of the activities that we've been doing this morning, right? So we come to our worship service. We sing praises. We corporately pray. We corporately tithe. All these are things of worship, right? And we even hear the reading of God's word. All of those things are worship. And most of your definitions, I'm assuming, would probably be focused around religious activities or religious type devotions. While all those answers would be true, I want us to see that worship extends out past these walls, past our appointed times of service, and into our everyday lives, in the lives of everyone around us. See, worship is not just for Christians or even for religious people alone, but worship is going on every day by everyone. We can see worship in many facets of our culture. Worship is going on every day all around us, and we can see it if we look closely. The problem is sometimes we're a little too close and we don't quite see it. And just for an example, you know, some people may worship music artists, their favorite band. People can worship sports teams, their hobbies, their children. We even worship ourselves. Worship is ultimately a devotion issue. It's giving of oneself, of one's money, and of one's time. I mean, you've seen it, right? Just take sports, for example. I mean, people exhaust themselves completely over a sports team. They're religious about a sports team. You've heard people say that, right? Well, I'm religious about this, I'm not religious about that. They're religious. They spend absorbent amount of money on sports tickets, on apparel, on merchandise. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but I want you to see that there's a form of worship that can go on there. And so you can see it in different things also, like people's hobbies. I don't want to pick on fishermen, but because I like to fish myself. There's nothing wrong with fishing, But sometimes you can see that where somebody starts to worship that hobby they have, that, say, you know, like a fisherman, you know, they go out and they spend X amount of dollars on a boat and their bait and their reel, and then they're on the lake on Saturday, they're on the lake on Sunday, they're on the lake every afternoon. While seemingly that's okay, but what's happening? Well, to do that, there has to be a sacrifice, right? So to do that hobby, to put that first, maybe you're sacrificing your time with your children on the, well, I'd like to go with you this weekend, but I can't. I got a fishing tournament. I'd like to be at church on Sunday, but I can't because I got a fishing tournament. Again, I'm not picking on fishing. You can use this with any category. I'm just trying to show you that there are things that we see in people's lives that they are putting in a position that it might not need to be in. I want us to also know that worship, like I said, extends out past these walls. Worship is not just something that we do in a certain place. You don't have to come to this sanctuary to worship. In John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman says to Jesus, "Some people say we should worship in the mountains, while others say we should worship in these other places. So where do we worship, Jesus?" Jesus addresses the question with, what is important is not so much where you worship, but who you worship and how you worship. So worship is not tied necessarily to a specific place that you have to do that. It's more important of who you worship and how you worship. So the question is, what is worship? Who should we worship? And how should that worship look? So let's start by looking at our main text this morning, which is Romans 11:36 through 12:1. And you'll know why I picked the song when you see the text. So Romans 11:36 through 12:1 says this: "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Then 12:1 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Your act of worship. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this text and we're going to break down a few words. We're going to look at a few words that are very important to putting this together. And one of the first ones, we're going to look at glory. We're going to look at "to him be the glory forever." We're going to look at sacrifice, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then we're going to look at the act of worship. Okay. But basically, if we break down, the text, what it says is that whatever, this is important, whatever we hold in a position of glory, whether it be a person or a thing, then we worship that person or thing that we hold in that position of glory, and we do this by making sacrifices. Okay? So whatever we hold in that position of glory, we begin to worship that thing or person, and we do that by making sacrifices. So if we're holding something in a position of glory, what does that mean, to hold something? What is that glory? What does glory mean? Well, glory has a meaning of weighty importance, honor, preeminence in our lives. The thing that becomes our source of hope and joy, that is what we hold in a position of glory. Again, we all worship. We all hold something in that position of glory, whether it be our hobbies or people. It could be that thing that gets you out of bed in the morning, or maybe keeps you up at night. that person or thing is in a position of glory, and that becomes our functional God, because we begin to worship it in that position. You know, you can tell what our functional God is by looking at what we make sacrifices for. If you start looking at where does the majority of our money go? Where does the majority of our time go? Where do we spend most of the time servicing? I mean, we only have so much money, right? We only have so much time in a day. Where does that go? So let's look at that practically in a couple examples. Somebody, you know, might hold their stomach or their appetite in a position of glory. In Philippians 3:19, Paul says, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. So we make sacrifices. We put food or stomach or something in that position, we start to make sacrifices. We spend our money on it. We sacrifice our health. There's lots of things that start to be sacrificed because we put that in that position where we begin to worship it. How about sex? In order to make sex our functional God, we worship by sacrificing our holiness. We may sacrifice our marriages, our intimacy with God, because what we want most is to hold that sex in the position of glory, where we begin to worship it and we begin to make sacrifices for it. Do anything that we can to keep that in that position of preeminence in our lives. You know, there's also other examples. I mean, we can name a bunch, but what about for men? Sometimes it's cars, right? You know, a guy gets his classic car, buys his classic car, puts it in his shop. What is it? You know, I don't know, 67 Camaro? 1967 Camaro. He's got it in his shop. Hey, why don't you go with the family? We'll go to the park today. Well, I would love to go to the park today with the family, but to be honest, me and John, we have to bleed the brakes today on the Camaro because it's important. We got to get that done, right? Why don't we go to church on Sunday and let's go and worship at church on Sunday. Well, I would love to go worship at church on Sunday, but honestly, the guys are coming over and we got to set that drivetrain in. That drivetrain has to go in, so that needs to go in. So we're just going to have to do that today, right? Well, I would love to go on vacation. You know, I would love to take the family on vacation, but the thing is I've got the candy apple red already ordered, and I've got to get the car painted, right? The car has to be painted. So you see, sacrifices for families, our relationships, they all start being intermingled into our lives. But I think sometimes we don't see those things. If we were to step back into time and you dropped us in the Old Testament and we've seen all these idol figures placed everywhere and people all around them, we would be like, oh, look at the idolatry. Look at the idolatry going on. It's all over the place. But sometimes we struggle, particularly here in America, with seeing our own idolatry. We worship all the time. You drop somebody in the middle of a Titans pregame. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. It looks like a religious activity, doesn't it? Go to Knoxville on a Saturday. It looks pretty religious, right? I've been there. That's to me. We can make sacrifices with relationships. We can make sacrifices with relationships, with our children. Well, my children are just so important. You know, Susie, she's got to go to cheerleading on Tuesday. She's got to go to She's in the FFA. She's got to go to a recital. She's in softball and t-ball. We'd like to go to church, or we'd like to go to the marriage retreat, but we can't because there's softball and t-ball. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying we have to be careful, because what sacrifices are we making, and what are we holding most important? What is the preeminence in our life? What is in that position of glory? So what I'm saying is that we all worship. We're all worshipers. Paul says in Romans 1:25, one of two things. We either worship the Creator, or we worship created things. People, sex, drugs, ourselves, so on and so on. All these things are created by God. So we take good things. We take good things, created things, and we make them bad by putting them in the wrong position. Genesis 1:31 says, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And then 1 Timothy 4:4 says, for everything created by God is good. So, everything created by God is good. But if we worship creation, or we worship created things, then they no longer become good gifts, but they become our functional God. Craving all of ourselves, craving all of our time, craving all of our devotion. Remember I said, worship is a devotion issue. I mean, we'll sit around a TV for hours and we'll never even blink. But we can't bring ourselves to sit and listen to a sermon longer than 30 minutes. Right? Well, I can't sit through 45 minutes. It just loses my attention. But buddy, if you go into your shrine at home, and believe me, we have a lot of shrines in our houses. You know, you walk in, where's all the chairs and the couches and everything? They're making this nice little shape in different ways, and we set that object right there in the center. We try to decorate around it, right? We put a candle and a little flower. Some of us even hide it. We build a box and try to put it on the wall so you don't see it, you know, right? And we'll sit and we'll just spend our time. But to come here on Sunday morning and sit under God's Word, I don't know if I can sacrifice that, right? Our bank accounts would say a lot about where our devotion is, right? Our houses, our cars, percentages of where that money goes. Percentages to our tithing, that would really reveal our devotions and our sacrifices. We long to worship. We're made to worship, right? We crave it. We desire it. We are passionate in our worship. So either we worship the Creator, or we worship created things. The reformer Martin Luther says that if you study the Ten Commandments, you'll realize that the first and second commandment are the most important. First commandment, there's one God. Second commandment, we only worship that God. One God. One God alone, we worship that God alone. If we do that, we would never break any of the other commandments. Don't lie. When somebody lies, they're hiding a truth. I'm telling a lie, maybe it sets myself up so I don't look bad. I'm trying to hide something about me. So I glorify myself by lying. My God becomes my reputation. What's most important to me is how you see me. Right? I mean, that's what a lie does. What's most important is that I make sure that I am in that position of glory. So what will I do to make sure that I'm there? I'll sacrifice. I'll make sacrifices. Don't steal. Possessions. I hold possessions in a place of glory. They become my God. So if I hold possessions in a place of glory and that becomes my functional God, I'll sacrifice. I'll do anything to keep it there. I'll steal from somebody else. I'll make that sacrifice. What about committing adultery? Same thing. Sex becomes your God. You've now given up God alone. You've moved sex into that position and you're willing to worship it. You're willing to sacrifice your marriage over it. You're willing to sacrifice your relationship with God. Martin Luther also said that the opposite of worship is not atheism. It's idolatry. It's not unbelief. It's idolatry. Everybody worships. Believer, unbeliever, religious person, non-religious person. So it's down to, do we worship one God or do we worship all these other things that actually bring sin into our lives? When we worship anything or a person outside of God, we think that somehow this thing is going to bring us joy or happiness. Right? Why do we hold that thing? Why do we hold possessions up into that position of glory? Somehow we've deceived ourselves or been deceived to think that that's going to bring us joy or bring us happiness. But it never does. It never does. Somebody that holds sex up in, or drugs or anything, and they hold it in that position, it really brings death. It usually brings sorrow into our lives because it's created. It can't bring you joy. It can't give you joy. It can't give you happiness. And you separate yourself from the only source of true joy and true happiness. And it brings sin into your lives. And it brings death into our lives. And all the while, we continue going on and on about our daily routine, oblivious to where our devotion is. Remember the Romans 11:36? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. So, we see that we're all passionate worshipers. We make sacrifices for things, for people, for causes, for work, for our sports, for our kids, for our better incomes, for our favorite band. The list goes on and on and on. We can't help but to give ourselves to something. So how do we stop just always worshiping things or people other than God? What does correct worship look like? Well, we would need to examine the life of someone that worships one God and that God alone. And I only know of one perfect example of this, and that would be Jesus. Let's look at John 17:5 and 17:24. John 17:5 says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And then if we flip over to 24, it says also, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world." So Jesus is praying here. And Jesus is saying that in eternity past, before the foundations of the world, he was glorified by the Father, and he gave glory to me. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity were always in perfect, ceaseless worship among each other. It was unbroken, it never ends, it never changes. And so therefore, Jesus is the perfect worshiper. See, Jesus worshiped God the Father in all of his life. Every day, everywhere, and in every situation. That's why he never sinned. If our worship with God is broken, it's because we are glorifying someone or something else. Or maybe even ourselves. So, therefore, we are to follow the pattern of Jesus. We have to worship like Jesus. If we look at 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So, when we eat or when we drink, we should think, how can I eat or how can I drink in a way that glorifies God? When you're at your job, when you're driving your car, when you're disciplining your children, when you're working on your hobby, when you're watching TV, when you're with your family, in everything and everywhere that you do, how can I do that in a way that glorifies God? Jesus worshiped. He glorified the Father in all aspects of his life. He was a ceaseless worshiper. And it's the way we should pattern our lives. See, because Jesus came to earth, lived a life where he worshiped the Father in everything that he did, everywhere that he went, every situation that he was in, died on the cross, took on our sins, rose from the dead, sit on the right hand of the Father, we can worship like Jesus. By worshiping through Jesus. And ultimately, we worship Jesus. If we turn to Colossians 1:16, it says this: "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones of dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." So as we see, so as we worship Jesus, Jesus the Creator, we are able to freely enjoy creation. When Jesus is in his rightly positioned, we can enjoy creation. We can enjoy created things. Remember, to him, from him, all things, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. So we worship Jesus by making sacrifices. We worship Jesus by making sacrifices of our time, Make a sacrifice of your talent. Make a sacrifice of your treasure. By the way, which has been given to you by the Creator. That is what it looks like to worship Jesus, to hold Jesus in a place of glory, that He's the most preeminent in our lives. We give all honor and glory to Him because Jesus alone is worthy of being in that position of glory, because He's the only source of that joy that you're looking for. The only reason you put those other things in that position is you're looking for something to fulfill that'll never be filled by anything created. Only our Heavenly Father, only Jesus, the Creator, the Sustainer, who died on the cross to take on our sins. So I hope that we have a better understanding of what worship is, who we should worship, and how we should worship. So as we go about our day-to-day lives, let's make sure that we think about Jesus, that we think about what sacrifices we're making in our lives to put Jesus first in our lives. And you'll know true joy and you'll know true happiness, and He will sustain you. This morning, we're going to open up the service for just a time of confession. If you feel like, I'm going to play a song here in a second, I'm going to pray and then we'll play a song. If you feel that you want to come down this morning and pray, and you know, maybe pray about something that you feel like in your life that you've been holding in a position where it shouldn't be. Maybe you haven't been putting Jesus first. You know, come down and pray about that and ask the Lord to help you. And then after we sing a song, we'll do our offering so the ushers can come up after that point. But I'm going to go ahead and close us in prayer. Let's bow our heads.